This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Over the last 13 years now, my wife Amy and I have lived in Battleground, and in that 13 years, a lot of life has passed. And somehow, without us realizing how, we've ended up with two high schoolers and a fifth grader. And so I thought it'd be fun to bring a picture of my boys and show them to you. This is their first day of school. And so this year, so Drew is a junior, Alex is a freshman in high school, and Titus is in fifth grade. And in those 13 years that we've lived in Battleground, we've lived in the same house. And so we've taken a lot of first day of school pictures right in that spot. The other thing about living in this same place in Battleground for 13 years, it means that we've been dealing with this same road in Battleground for 13 years to get to our house. And if you live in Battleground, you know this road. The road is South Parkway. And if you don't know South Parkway, let me just tell you, it's the worst road in Clark County. It actually may be the worst road in the state. When we first moved to our house and we drove on South Parkway, we were like, we felt like we were on a roller coaster. It was such a bumpy ride. When you follow another car or you see a car approaching you, passing you the other way at night, it looks like the car is on a trampoline as it goes down the road. If you go slightly over the speed limit, you're gonna catch air, and all of our suspension in our cars is shot because of this road. I mean, seriously, it's an awful road. The joke in Battleground was that Battleground doesn't need a skate park. You just send the kids down South Parkway, and that's all they need for their skateboards. And over the years, various minor repairs had been made on this little half-mile stretch of road, but most of the repairs didn't do any good because the problem was deep down. It was in the kind of the foundation of how the road was constructed. And there was talk about fixing it for years and years, but the project was so expensive and such a big project that it just kept getting delayed and delayed. Well, finally, the funding was able to be pulled together, and this last spring, work on South Parkway began. And the movement to fix South Parkway had begun. And it was so exciting to watch these big trucks and equipment come in and begin to lay stormwater pipe and dig holes and pull up all the old asphalt. And wow, we were thrilled for a little while. And then we began to realize, this major renovation is major, and it's quite an inconvenience for us. It means lots of dust and lots of detours and lots of delays in trying to get to and from our house. And there were times that Amy and I looked at each other and said, was this worth it? I mean, maybe we almost wish that it hadn't happened. And there would be some days that we would go out and we would look after the workers had been there, and we were like, what did they even do today? Can't see any progress at all. Fortunately, though, the crews didn't listen to us, and they kept on working day after day, a little bit over a long period of time. And eventually, the project progressed to the point where last month, when I came home from work, after I was just about completely fed up with all of the dust and the detours and the delays, I came home to find this happening. It was being paved. South Parkway was being paved. What progress? Finally, it was happening. And in fact, I was so excited to celebrate the occasion in PDX airport fashion, I had to take this picture. South Parkway was no longer the roller coaster road. It had changed. It had progressed. You know, I think there are some times that parts of our life can feel like South Parkway. There are problems, but it feels too big or too painful or too daunting to address an area in our life. And then when we do, it can feel like a bigger mess and more painful than we ever anticipated, and we can wonder, was this even worth it? And we look around and say, I don't even see progress being made. But the encouragement is, if we keep at it a little bit over a long time, progress will happen. Change can happen. Growth will occur. And that's been the message and the hope and the goal of this series that we've been in, the idea of invest, that we would spend a little bit of time over every day, over a long time, investing in these five words, in these five practices that form kind of the basis of a life lived well. And that if we'll keep at it, they will pay dividends in our life over time. And so the first word that we looked at was the word connect. That is, that we connect with the Lord on a daily basis. And we recognize that God is with us and he wants to help us with the challenges we're facing right now. Life's too difficult. There's too many decisions for us to make to try to handle it alone. And we want to know the joy and the delight of connecting with the Lord in our life. And so Psalm 46 was his invitation to be still and know that I am God. The second word that we looked at was the word inspect. And to recognize that if we're not aware of what's going on inside of us, if we're not aware of what's happening around us, then we can never really change and grow. But we can have courage to identify what's going on and to be aware and to see in me what God already knows, because God wants to help us grow. God already knows everything there is to know about us, and he loves us, and he's delighted in us. He's committed to us. So that can give us courage to pray along with Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then the third word that we looked at was the word select, where we recognize that we can choose to follow God's lead to the recreation that we need. Life is draining. Life is exhausting. And we can run ourselves ragged trying to keep up. But it's in God's heart to give us rest and to recharge us for the life that he's called us to. And so we saw the beautiful picture of the Lord as our shepherd in Psalm 23, and that he restores our soul. And then last week, Pastor Bill looked at us at the word reject, that we recognize that even as we're moving forward, there's still some areas that we may be holding on to, whether sinful or not, that just hinder us in our walk with Jesus. And out of a heart that says, it's more important for me to do well in this race and in this walk with Jesus than it is to hold on to this area of my life, even though I could rationalize why it's okay, I'm gonna listen to what Hebrews 12 tells me and let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that we can run with endurance the race set before us. And that brings us to our fifth and final word in this series, and that word is direct. That we would direct our lives to action in Jesus's name. Ultimately, all of the connecting and inspecting and selecting and rejecting in our life needs to lead us to this place, that we would direct our lives to follow what Jesus is calling us to do. And what is it that he's called us to do? He's called us to love God and to love people out of a heart that he is growing and a heart that he is changing. Now, sometimes when it comes to loving people involves relational kind of work, relational action, where we listen to someone, where we spend quality time with them, where we share our lives with another person. We spend quality time. That relational work involves resolving a conflict or bringing up a difficult conversation or a topic. Other times, though, the work of loving someone, action of loving someone, isn't so much relational oriented as it is task oriented. And we can love people by doing things for them, such as, so we do laundry and we do home repairs and we do finances and we go to work and we make meals and we do the dishes and we take our friends to the airport. And it's great to be able to love people in the way that we kind of feel wired and the way that we feel naturally bent. Like Some people are more relational in the way they want to love others, and some people are more task-driven in the way that they want to love others. But sometimes, many times, in order to love someone in our life the way they need to be loved, we have to stretch beyond our comfort zone. And where we would rather jump in and fix a problem, sometimes to really love someone, we have to just stop and listen. Listen to their feelings and not try to fix it. Where we would rather avoid and do something for someone, we have to say, no, what really is love in this situation is I have to bring up a difficult topic and we have to have a hard conversation about something in our relationship. Or you may be on the other end where you say, I just like to hang out. I just like to say nice things to this person and have quality time. But to really love that person the way they need to be loved, you need to do the dishes and fold the laundry. Or you need to stop putting off a simple request from a friend or a family member that you're too busy to get to, and instead say, no, if I'm going to love this person, I got to put off my agenda and grab their agenda. Sometimes we're called to stretch beyond our comfort zone in who we love. There may be a person that we don't necessarily like or we wouldn't naturally be drawn to that God is saying, hey, that's the person I'm calling you to love. Or maybe that you're being called to get involved in a group or in a ministry, or God's put a dream in your heart that says, hey, take action on this group or dream so that you can make a difference in the lives of people. But you kind of, in your nature, would rather stay in the background or just kind of do your own thing. I think we could all identify that area or that way that we're called to love someone that God is saying, hey, you need to go action. You need to do something there. But it has to be more than, I want to do that, or I intend to do that. I mean, me personally, I'm really good at those. I'm really good at wanting to do things, and I'm really good at intending to do things, but it's the actual doing it that can be tough. There's a quote that I've heard that kind of haunts me. Maybe you will identify with it. It says this, after all is said and done, more is said than is ever done. And unfortunately, I can relate to that. But we got to realize that loving other people involves action. And so why is it so difficult for us to actually act? Well, I think one of the biggest reasons is fear. We fear failure. What if it doesn't work? What if it falls apart? We fear discomfort. Man, if I do that, that'll be painful. And I don't want to be uncomfortable. And we fear uncertainty. Well, how's it going to turn out? I don't see the process all laid out in front of me. So if I don't see all the steps, I don't even want to start with the first step. And so we have a tendency to just wait and not act. And we forget about that area that God's kind of pushing on us to do something about. We distract ourselves with other actions, or we just keep feeling okay about ourselves because we tell ourselves, I'm going to do that down the road. It often takes a crisis, though, to push us to a place of action. And sometimes it can be a mini crisis. Sometimes it can be a major crisis. But it's how we respond in this crisis that will determine whether we actually take action or whether we stay stuck intending to do something later. And there's an account of a king in Judah named Jehoshaphat. His story, part of this story, is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And his story has been a huge encouragement to me, but not just an encouragement, a real challenge to me when it comes to taking action in the ways that God is calling me to in order to love the people around me. And so I'm excited to share it with you, and I hope that it will be an encouragement and a challenge to you as well. Jehoshaphat was the king in Judah. He and his people are in the capital city of Jerusalem, and they are in the midst of a major crisis. They just hear word that this massive army has snuck up through an undetected and undefended place in their country, and they're just about a day away from attacking their capital city of Jerusalem. And so in a panic, Jehoshaphat prays to the Lord, and we pick up part of his prayer in the passage that we're going to look at. It's 2 Chronicles 20, beginning at verse 10. I'd invite you to stand in honor of God's word. It's there in your worship folder. We'll put it up on the screen, but I'll read verses 10 through 13, and then we'll look at the whole thing together. It says this. This is Jehoshaphat praying. "But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah and their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord." All right, thanks. You can have a seat. So again, it's crisis mode there in Jerusalem. Jehoshaphat and the people have just heard that this massive army is ready to attack them, and they have no resource to defend themselves because it's a surprise and it's too big of an army. All their families, all the little ones, all the kids are there. And so the stakes are high. And Jehoshaphat recognizes, and we see at the end of verse 12, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us." And in those moments when we realize, or when people realize, that this is an overwhelming task, there's lots of things that we can do. We can just curl up in a ball and hide. We can try to power up and figure out a plan. We can go make an alliance and try to find help from an unwise place. Jehoshaphat could have done all of these things, but instead we see what he does. Notice the rest of his prayer, verse 12. "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And I love that prayer. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Because I think we all come to those points in our life. Maybe you're even at that point in your life right now, where that crisis, whether it's a major one or a mini one, has hit, and you're like, "I don't know what to do with this. I don't know what to do." And my encouragement to you is to look to the Lord, to pray this prayer. "I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on you." And so if you are a note taker and want to summarize verses 10 through 13, you could write this. When you don't know what to do, look to the Lord. When you don't know what to do, look to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we'll get all the answers right away. That doesn't mean that we curl up in a ball or seek unwise places for help. We just say, "Lord, I'm looking to you." And then if you're a note taker, you can write this summary for verses 14 through 17. When you look to the Lord, he calls you to active faith. When you look to the Lord, he calls you to active faith. You see, looking to the Lord is the first step. It's the thing that we need to do. But then the Lord calls us to respond. And it's how we choose to respond that determines if we'll move forward. And so he calls us to active faith. So what does active faith look like? Well, we see what it looks like for Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat prays, "We don't know what to do." And this is what God responds to him. Notice verse 14. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. And he stood in the assembly. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" And God's answer to Jehoshaphat is, have faith in me. You're looking to me, and I'm here to tell you the battle that feels overwhelming to you, that you have no resource to fight, that's my battle. You're not going to have to fight it. It's not yours, it's mine. I'll come through. And that's our faith. Our faith is that God is at work in our lives, and the struggles and the battles and the crises that we face, ultimately, it's his power that intervenes. But God doesn't stop there saying, it's my battle. Notice what he continues to tell Jehoshaphat, verse 16. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them, this vast, overwhelming army, at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So if you've got your pen or pencil, I want you to underline the phrase, march down, in verse 16. And then in verse 17, underline that phrase, stand firm. And then at the end of verse 17, underline that phrase, face them. You see, God says to Jehoshaphat, the battle's not yours, the battle's mine. But then that doesn't mean Jehoshaphat gets to stay hidden in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that Jehoshaphat gets to have another meeting to figure out what to do. It doesn't mean that he gets to put off till next week this problem. No, God calls Jehoshaphat to action. He calls him to move. He says, march down, stand firm, face them. Even though God says, I'm going to fight the battle and you're going to see me work, God still calls Jehoshaphat to respond in an active kind of faith. And I think this is so helpful for us as we think about how to direct our lives to action in Jesus' name. And so if you're a note taker and want to write down, I'll give you three ways to direct our lives to an active faith. And I think they come right out of this passage. To direct our lives to an active faith, first, we must start. We have to start. The passage says, march down, get moving. And there are those areas in our life that God is calling us to that just feel so daunting, feel so overwhelming, that are so full of fear holding us back that we can just say, I'll just sit here. And God says, no, the battle's mine, but I want you to start moving. I want you to take the first step. Not only do we need to start, the second thing we need to do is stick with it. Stick with it. God says to Jehoshaphat, stand firm. See, when they go up and they see this army, it would be tempting to run away. You say, that's too difficult. I'm out. And in our life, even after we start something, things go wrong. Things don't always go the way that we would wish and plan, and it's difficult. And that's not the time to bail or to quit. That's the time to say, no, I'm going to keep at it. Stand firm. And then finally, find strength from the Lord. Find strength from the Lord. God says, Jehoshaphat, face them, knowing that I am going to be with you. You'll find your strength to continue moving in the action that God's calling you to as you recognize God's presence to keep on going. Earlier this week, as I was thinking about this passage and how to share it with you and how to encourage you to action in your life, God literally almost just smacked me upside the head and said, well, what about you? There's a few areas in your life that I've been nudging you to action. You've even had a few little crisis moments in there and you still kind of hesitate. When are you going to start? And I realized, you know what? I can't just show up on a weekend and tell other people to start if I'm not willing to. And so that night I had to go home and say, okay, I'm going to start. It feels overwhelming and I'm not sure all the steps all the way through, but I'm going to take the first step. And now I still have to stick with it. I still have to find strength in the Lord, but it's amazing when you start trusting that the overall battle is God's, the momentum and the excitement that can be generated as you just push past that initial fear and get started. So what is that area for you? Where have you been afraid to move? Where have you been afraid to stand and face your fears in order for you to direct your life to action in Jesus' name? Maybe it's in reconnecting with an estranged family member or finally sitting down saying, you know what, I'm going to organize these finances so I can better provide for my family. Maybe it's that house project that's been looming over you that if you took care of it, would provide a sense of, would be a way to love the people in your house. Maybe it's finally saying, you know what, I'm going to make the phone call and schedule that counseling appointment. I'm going to go pursue marriage counseling. Or you know what, I know I've needed to have this conversation with my teenager. I've been dreading it, and I've been putting it off, and I'm going to start that conversation, even though I don't necessarily know how it's all going to go. Maybe it's that friend that you've had for all these years, and you've kept meaning to ask them about their faith, to see where they're at spiritually and begin introducing them to Jesus. And you say, you know what, this week, I'm going to start that conversation, and we're going to go have lunch. Maybe you're a student here, and there's a struggle that you've got that you're facing, and you've been meaning to tell someone or talk to your parents about it, and this is your chance to say, you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to start the conversation, even though I don't know how it's all going to turn out, because I trust that this battle is the Lord's, and that He's just calling me to get moving. Maybe it's that area in your life that you've identified and you realize I need help in this area. It's holding me back from loving the people in my life. And so this week you say, you know what? I'm going to start. I'm going to make that call to get the help I need. I promise you that whatever that area that God's calling you to, if you'll start and if you'll stay in that battle, you'll see God show up and work in a miraculous way. So how is it that we do that? Well, last week, Pastor Bill shared the passage in Hebrews 12 that says we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's what we get to do as we come to this communion table. Jesus himself knew the struggle and the pain of feeling overwhelmed in giving himself in service and love for others. Listen to what it says in Mark 14, verse 32. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus recognized the tremendous battle that he was about to face, the tremendous suffering that he was going to undergo. And yet he was willing to forego his will and surrender to the Father's will and to take action and go to the cross and fight the ultimate battle against sin and death. And so we have Jesus's model, his example, that if Jesus was willing to take action in loving service for us, then we too can be encouraged and motivated to say, I'm gonna take action and not let fear hold me back. But not only, though, do we have Jesus's model, we have Jesus's ministry. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and forgave our sin means that when we fail, when we fall, when we don't take action, all is not lost. We still have hope of forgiveness and restoration and hope of another chance, hope that God's not done with us, that he's still working and growing, and that we can have another opportunity to try to take action in Jesus' name. And so in just a moment, I'm going to pray and thank the Lord for the bread and the cup. As I pray, if you're a communion server, I invite you to go to your station and then just hold on to those elements until I give the word. The communion table is for everyone who has received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So if you've received what Jesus has done for you, this time is for you and you should participate. If you're here and you've not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, then you can just let those elements go by. Or even better yet, now could be the time where you receive what Jesus has done for you and you recognize as you look at your life, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, Jesus. Thank you for winning the ultimate battle that I could never win. I receive your sacrifice for me. I'd like to take a moment and pray, and then we'll have this time of communion together. Heavenly Father, we're in awe of the Lord Jesus. It's with humility and gratefulness that we acknowledge his sacrifice for us, that he was willing to take action and go to the cross. Thank you that in his sacrifice, he defeated sin and the grave, and that we freely get to be included in that victory. Lord, thank you for the bread and the cup and what that represents. Thank you that we now get to celebrate and respond to Jesus' sacrifice for us. We want to be people that live our lives with action, that we don't let fear hold us back, or we don't just intend to do something, but we actually follow you. Not having it all figured out, but trusting the battle is yours, and we just get started. So Lord, thank you that you want to help us live that way. And now in this time, it's our desire to direct our hearts in worship and response to the Lord Jesus. So it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.